two questions as we start session two. First of all, why do you think marriages struggle? And secondly, what do you make of this quote? Struggling marriages are not caused by increasing conflict, that comes later, but decreasing affection and emotional responsiveness. Press pause on the recording.
Great, if we can just finish off the conversation. So I want you to imagine the closest loving relationship between a parent and a young child, a totally secure attachment. Maybe something that you've never experienced, just something you've seen in others, or maybe something you've longed for. The kind of like love you to the moon and back type of love. What would that look like? Sitting on a knee, hugging, playing, laughing, listening, talking, delighting in each other. Undisputed, unconditional love. Maybe the closest we get to this is in the Bible in Psalm 131, verse 1. Like a weaned child with its mother, an intimate closeness and connection. I'm just wondering how you feel about that kind of connection with your spouse. Does it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable in some ways? Do you feel too mature to need that or want that or give that level of engagement? I think thinking about this for me, my immediate reaction is my spouse is big enough, old enough, ugly enough, capable enough to look after himself. I have more vulnerable people like my children, our foster kids, our friends to relate to in that way. It doesn't really occur to me that it might be good to continue to express that secure emotional attachment with my husband.
If emotional attachment is important, it might be worth considering what happens when we are not working well with our affections and emotional responsiveness with our partner. I wonder if you ever get those downward spirals in your conversations. One book we found calls these demon dialogue, which is something that we've reckon is quite helpful to describe chats like this one.
Gareth, can you just come and help me with the PS3, please?
Yeah, just put the cable in.
Yeah, I've tried that.
Well, why don't you try it again?
Why are you speaking in a patronising tone of voice?
I wasn't patronising voice, darling.
Why are you now raising your voice at me?
I'm not. You raise your voice first.
You always come back and say I'm shouting at you.
And we're off. If no apologies come, it usually ends up with someone distancing themselves. Why don't you just have a little think about that when it comes to these sort of discussions? And we recognise that some of you may be quite different than us. We tend to be a couple who are quite loud, but you may be more of the passive-aggressive type. So it might mean that you need to talk about the thoughts that you're having rather than the things that you're saying sometimes. But there's a question for you. What kind of unhelpful interactions do you have and how do they pan out?
And so a question to discuss in pairs. What kind of unhelpful interactions do you have, and how do they pan out? Press pause on the recording.
Okay, we won't let you suffer anymore. Let's move on. James chapter 4 tells us that we have sinful desires in our hearts, and that's when we don't get the things that we want, that's when we start to fight. And of course, James is spot on. We need to recognize that we are clearly sinful, and we need to say sorry. That's something that's super important. But as well as being sinners who need to apologize, we're also sufferers at the same time. So our negative responses can also come from stuff that is coming at us. For example, men often feel criticized and rejected and inadequate and failures. Why do we feel like that? Because our wives do stuff and say stuff that makes us feel like that. Or women can often feel abandoned and lonely and unconnected. Why are they like that? Well, it's because, fellas, we don't pay them the attention that we ought to. Now, Neither of these is an excuse for any husband or wife to act up or be grumpy or resentful or angry, but missing that feeling of attachment and love, or reaching out for the connection and reassurance that all of us want and need, are real things that folk in marriages suffer from that are no fault of their own. They're stuff that's coming at them. This suffering thing isn't an insignificant part of the equation as we consider loving each other well. So just have a think about that when it comes to your spouse. Think about how they feel and think about all the words that you might use to describe the feelings that you have sometimes at home. There you go, have 5 minutes on that one. It's going deeper now.
So the question to discuss is, do you think your spouse understandably feels criticised, rejected, inadequate, or a failure, or perhaps abandoned and lonely, or unconnected? And what other suffering words could you add? Press pause on the recording.
It is our job as Christian husbands and wives to continually help each other to get our needs met in Christ. For example, I might encourage Gareth, as I see him doing his quiet times, and ask him what God is teaching him.
Or I might kindly challenge Claire if I see her speaking to one of her friends in an unhelpful way. It doesn't always go smoothly, but I do try and do it.
Or we would make time for church and prayer triplets and other Christian input that each of us have. However, we are also called to model Christ to each other by giving acceptance, giving encouragement, giving reassurance and emotional connection. Giving these to our spouse is different from them expecting or demanding them. And I think this is quite an important thing that in marriages. So giving all these things is different from expecting or demanding them. The world would tell us that appreciation, acceptance, respect, connection are all good desires, and that we should expect them and demand them from each other. But we think that's really unhelpful. And these are the kind of three reasons that I want to sort of look at today, why that's unhelpful to be demanding and expecting. Because, firstly, obviously, it's all about getting rather than giving. It's too much like, we said yesterday, it's too much like a contract rather than a covenant. Let me give you an example from, I don't know whether any of you are familiar with the sort of love languages stuff. Discovering what love language your partner sort of lives by or enjoys. And there's nothing wrong with studying your partner and thinking, well, they really like this, so I'm going to do that for them. So my love language would be time. And if I'm demanding that Gareth gives me time in order that I give him what he wants, then it becomes more like a contract. And if Gareth wants physical touch or sex because that's his love language, then if he gives me time, I'll give him sex. And that's not how it works in a marriage. We don't want to demand or expect things from our spouses. And that first one then is because it's too much like a contract. The second one then is even good desires are distorted by sin. So if I desire that Gareth respects me, which is right that he does, but when he criticizes my cooking and I respond in anger, it's obvious that there is kind of sinful pride going on in me as well as my desire to be respected by him. So all our desires are affected by the fall. And then thirdly, we're going to be constantly disappointed if we are expecting and demanding these good things.
So with that in mind, let me just sort of unpack what Claire and I are like sometimes. We like to do things together. So we do DIY jobs, we do shopping, we prepare seminars like this. And when conflict occurs, the same pattern generally happens. It's one of those demon dialogues. We blame each other. You're nasty. You're not listening. You're shouting. You're insensitive. And then we do this kind of demand distance type dance. It's that demon dialogue. Let's demonstrate another one for you. DIY. Quick, Claire, pass me the drill.
Stop getting impatient with me.
I'm not impatient. You're not listening to me.
I totally understand what you're trying to do. I just don't agree it's the best way to do it. You just don't need to speak in that voice.
I'm not speaking in any voice. We just need to get the job done. Have you seen the time?
I thought we were going to have a nice time together. Now we're just arguing.
Oh, why don't you just do it on your own? So that's how it sometimes works. A possibly innocent and maybe slightly unthought through comment starts the ball rolling. Quick, pass me the drill. And next, one person starts demanding. Maybe they are critical or aggressive or insensitive. You're always putting me down. I don't like it. You are always angry all the time. Why do you always speak to me in a patronizing voice? It makes me feel really unappreciated. And after a while, as these demands and desires aren't met, this person begins to see everything negative. You know, you couldn't say anything right. They assume the worst, hence the superlatives. Always, every time, never. Next, the other person becomes defensive and distant. Don't be silly. You're just reading me. You know, I'm misreading my tone of voice. I just won't say anything in the future then. I'm only trying to have a laugh. Chill out, why don't you? Maybe we should just go home and, you know, you just take everything far too seriously. So fears and doubts are creeping in. The guards are going up and the barriers are coming down. That personal defense lawyer that all of us have sort of sitting in our hearts and heads appears. And the distance between us starts to feel very, very big. It's a mess and it all stems from expecting or demanding to have our desires met by our spouse. Something that is just too much to put on that one person without breaking them.
So, excuse me. So the cycle keeps repeating, the demanding and then defensive and distance. The emotional distance makes you panic and you become more demanding to try and get a connection. You both decide the other person is cruel or mean, or you worry deep down there's something wrong with you. You're both starving emotionally and not loving your spouse. So in summary, we blame each other. We do a demand and then distance kind of dance, demon dialogue. And then when you don't get a safe connection, the result is freeze or flee. You just part company.
Have a think about that.
Two questions to discuss. First of all, do you recognize your demon dialogues? And then secondly, practically, how might you get out of your demon dialogues? Press pause on the recording.
Okay, sorry to interrupt again. Claire just said to me, she said, give them a little bit longer because they probably won't talk about this much when they go home. So, you know, it is great just to have these couple of hours in a week, isn't it? Just to sort of sit down and so I do hope it's being helpful. We want to make a suggestion. Instead of focusing on demands and expectations, our suggestion is this. Why not try working hard to know and model Christ to each other by choosing to give these things to your spouse without expecting anything back? I'll say that again. Why not try working hard to know and model Christ to each other by choosing to give these things, these emotional needs, to your spouse without expecting anything back? We gave a couple that we're meeting with some homework a few months ago. Here it is. We said, look, why don't you work hard at spending time with God on your own and allowing Christ to meet your needs, and then work really hard at meeting the emotional needs of your spouse. So considering those foundations that we set in place last night, can you begin to see how that might be a really helpful exercise? Once you're solid with God, once you know you're loved by him, then you're in a great place to begin to work things out with your spouse. without expecting anything back. So with that in mind, here are four things that we found really useful to get out of our demon dialogues. The first one is, repent. You know, being a Christian requires that we admit we've got blind spots to our sin. And the older and wiser I get, the more foolish I realize I am in thinking that I haven't got any blind spots, that, you know, I've got it all sorted. One of my mates says marriage has been one of the most helpful things for him, one of the most sanctifying experiences. And the reason he gives is because in marriage, you get constant feedback on your sin. So here's the blind spot. Your wife or your husband's going to tell you what it is. We need to help each other spot what's going wrong when we reach those demon dialogues. So realizing their beginning is a great place to start as you begin to work this out. Being demanding or defensive or distant, they're all sinful responses to not getting what your heart wants. And one top tip and something that we're getting better at is you've had the argument or the passive-aggressive moment or however you lot do it, and you've gone away and you come back, and it's sort of doing a bit of a forensic on what's happened. We start to ask each other questions about what was going on in that conversation that we had earlier on today. What went wrong? What is the sin behind the argument or the need behind the sort of thing that I was wanting, you know, the evil desire that's lurking there? What didn't we understand about what the other person was actually feeling? And this means that then we can humbly work out our sinful desires and demands together, recognize and acknowledge what they are, take them to the cross, and repent. And then we can begin to walk together back towards each other and Christ for forgiveness.
So that's first, repent. And then secondly, think suffering. Have compassion on your wife or husband. They are total sinners like you, but they're also suffering emotionally, or could be. Understand what is actually happening. One partner is trying to reach for the other and is struggling to make some sort of emotional connection with them. They are asking ARE. A, are you accessible for me? Are you there with me? R, are you responsive? Will you respond to me emotionally? And E, are you engaged? Will you love me and value me? Will you stay close to me? You could call this adult attachment. It's not immature. It's part of loving each other well as we model Christ's love and compassionately walking back with our spouse to Christ for comfort as we respond to each other. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Song of Song, and it's chapter 2, verse 14. And it tells us how Jesus responds to us. It says, "Show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your face is lovely and your voice is sweet." Jesus wants me to lift my face up to him, and he thinks my face is lovely. And as we model Christ, it's the same with our spouses. Gareth wants me to lift my face up to him, and he thinks my face is lovely. Or the other way around. Claire wants me to lift my face up to her, and she thinks my face is lovely. This is very emotional, touchy-feely stuff, but this is how Jesus is.
So repent, think suffering, and then speak feelings. Be honest about what you're feeling, what you need. One person in this sort of discussion and this couple needs to be brave enough to share their deepest fears or isolation or what they long for. Now, a warning here. There are ways of emotionally manipulating people as you share your feelings. So if I say, Claire, I feel angry, and if you don't stop repeating yourself, I'll kick off big time. That's not good.
Or, Gareth, you make me feel really useless when you do that. If you don't stop, I'm going to, like, just walk out.
So you can share your feelings in a manipulative way, and that's not the way to do it. Instead, what we're suggesting here is that you just calmly and honestly tell each other how you feel. It became a bit of a running joke, this, with another couple that we met with. Claire had the constant, she sussed this chap out, and she had the constant refrain to him, so how does that make you feel? But she just couldn't get him to articulate to us and to his wife how he felt. After telling us about his family and the fact that he felt that they felt he was useless, we asked, how do you feel? And he replied, I know, I should just be providing for my family. No, how do you feel? I know, I need to be a better dad and husband. No, how do you feel? It's not easy. It's not easy to say how you feel sometimes. But when we can admit honestly how we feel, then the other people who are listening or your spouse will be able to respond more compassionately to you. Move close, hold tight, reassure. So with that couple, when he finally said that he was sad, you know, my family thinks I'm useless, I'm a rubbish dad, I'm a rubbish husband, I ought to provide better for my family, it makes me feel sad. That was a great point, and his wife was able to begin to move towards him compassionately, speaking simple words, how we feel, tends to stop those demon dialogues. And then rather than hurting each other with our demands, we can begin to understand, use encouraging words, start building up, bring each other close into a connected place again. And that's a sort of dialogue that starts to build trust and helps you to say what you feel next time.
So the fourth thing that we would suggest is hug tightly. We are bodies, minds, spirits. We're all a whole complex being. On the days when I'm sort of giving up the will to live, Gareth has learned what to do with me. And he hugs me to his chest, which is a nice safe place, and says,
it's all right. We hope Gareth's here.
I mean, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's sometimes it's all the only thing I need. I just need physical contact, safe place. So treating your spouse like you would your child, hold them, or if hugging them really isn't your thing, then do whatever. Do whatever you need to do to give each other that safe and connected kind of feeling. So repent, be compassionate about suffering, speak feelings, and hold tight. These help us to get out of our demon dialogues when we get into them.
There's some more questions for you to discuss there.
The question is, which of these do you need to be reminded of the most? Repentance? Being compassionate, speaking of feelings, or holding tight. Press pause on the recording.
Okay, so we're all sinners and sufferers, but we're also saints, which is back to that stuff that we were talking about last night. Our truest identity, our safest place, is the assurance of the fact that we are God children because of all that Jesus has done. And this is something I found really helpful. So listen, and maybe this is something to keep in mind. Because of who we are in Christ, it means that we have God's power to fight the devil rather than fight each other. I found that really helpful. We've God's power, because of who we are, to fight the devil rather than fight each other. So if at this stage you're feeling sad or bad, that you're failing and always falling out, well, remember that with God, there is hope for us in this whole conflict area of our marriages and emotional attachment. That there's hope to keep coming back, to learning from him and becoming more and more like Jesus. So feeling rubbish about yourself as a spouse might actually be a really good place to be if it's the first step to working on your relationship with God. So it's sort of countercultural, or counterintuitive rather, but handled well, your conflicts and your arguments could actually be a great thing.
Let's face it, sometimes we have really bad days, don't we, in our marriages. Before Christmas, I had a kind of difficult assignment to get in that I didn't understand. All my extended family were arriving for the weekend. I felt like I was pulled in loads of different directions with people. More than anything, I think I wanted Gareth to connect with me, but something had triggered conflict. He seemed to be in his own kind of busy world, doing his own thing, not saying very helpful things to me. I got frustrated with him and angry with myself as well. He got defensive and we were sort of down in that spiral again.
And it is true, isn't it? We often are in difficult places just in the rest of our lives. We're depressed, we're tired, we're weary of fighting, we're angry. We've got nothing to give to our partner to help them feel secure, or at least it feels like that, just because we're needy ourselves. And at times like that, it's when we need to remember to turn to God in his word, reminding us that we are his children. Just listen to these words from Isaiah 41. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I've chosen you, I've not rejected you, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." And I love this bit. "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So when we're not getting the security and emotional attachment that we need from our partners, then the bottom line is that we are called and chosen and loved and strengthened and helped and upheld by an almighty, all-powerful, good God who loves us very much. We are his children. It's though we're sitting on his knee, and that's where we'll always be, secure in his love. So when we are weary and we feel like we've got nothing to give of ourselves, we can still respond lovingly in his strength with encouraging words to our partner that indicate we are accessible, responsive, and emotionally engaged, no matter how they respond to us.
So we do have to practically go to these truths when we sense we're going into our downward spirals, or even better, before we get into that demand distance kind of dance that we get into. So sometimes Gareth and I pray now before we're doing DIY jobs together. It's a bit of like a sort of, okay, here we go. Or when the conflict starts, even in the middle of doing something, we try to pause and recognize what's going on and then pray then. Sometimes it needs to be a very short prayer if we're in the middle of carrying something very heavy, like a washing machine up the stairs. And we're like, you're moving it, you're hurting me, like, stop moving it, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Or if we're really busy with the kids, it needs to be a short, like, just let's pray, and then just reconnect with God. We know now when we start arguing, generally because Gareth says something that makes me feel not so valuable, that there it is partly because of our sinful desires, but partly because of our feelings of kind of emotional disconnectedness. I am less demanding when I reflect on my security in God, and Gareth is less defensive when he can see that my criticism is not always a personal attack, but it's a cry for connection with him. So we pray to respond lovingly instead of moving away from each other. And after 34 years of marriage, God is slowly, very slowly changing us, and that is to his glory. So we praise God for that.
We're sort of done there. But it might be worth just thinking about one thing that each of you might promise to begin to try and do for each other, considering the things that we've been talking about. But also, it would be interesting, you know, we're not the only wisdom in the room. I'm sure there's plenty out there as well, if you have any comments or thoughts. So why don't you just spend a moment or two chatting about those two things? What one thing are you going to commit to each other to sort of begin to do in this area of emotional attachment? And also any thoughts that you'd like to share with the rest of the room, and then we'll come back to you and finish.
Press pause on the recording.